Good job, Caleb. Fantastic job. I can tell you've put a lot of practice into that. Good job. Good job. Enjoyed that. I like seeing the young people on that piano. Good job. Our scripture tonight is going to, our lesson will come from the scripture of Luke chapter number 15. I'll ask you, please, if you would take your Bibles and let's go there together to Luke chapter number 15. Over the last several weeks, Pastor Monty has been in a series that he's generally titled something like God's GPS. And he's talked about navigating through relationships and forgiveness and those types of things. So I'm playing a little bit on that idea of GPS, but taking a slightly different approach. You'll see exactly what it is that I'm talking about here in a few moments. In Luke chapter number 15, we're going to be reading a very popular passage of Scripture. And as we read it, you're going to know exactly what we're going to be reading. We're going to start with verse number 11. In Luke 15, 11, you find a story of a young man who is commonly referred to or known as the prodigal son. It goes from about verse number 11 of chapter number 15 all the way through verse number 32. Basically, if you're unfamiliar with the story of the prodigal son, I'll give it to you in a nutshell. It's basically a young man who had a close relationship with his father growing up, then got to the place where he desired to have his inheritance before his father passed away, so he requested his inheritance of his father. His father grants him the inheritance. He receives it. After receiving it, he gathers all of his goods and everything that he can from his room, from his home, and this young man decides he is going to go out on his own. So that's what he does. He actually leaves. He goes to an entirely different country. When he arrives at this country, he begins to live a lifestyle that we know is opposite of the lifestyle that he was involved with when it came to growing up in his father's home. We don't know all of the details of what he got involved with. We just know that the Bible refers to it as riotous living. And we can kind of guess that it involved a living that wasn't godly or biblical, or even a living that his father would be pleased with. Later on in the chapter, when the end of the story comes, the older brother complains to the father. And one of the complaints he has is why are you treating him this way when he took your money, went off into a distant country for years, and just spent it on harlots, is what the older brother says. And so whether or not that's true, I mean, we can guess maybe that's a possibility. The older brother was jealous and could have been exaggerating it. But that at least gives you an idea of the way in which this inheritance was used in this distant country. To say the least, it wasn't used in a godly or biblical way. But, as you can imagine, the money ran out. The money's gone. There's no more fun to be had because there's no more money to pay for the fun. So this young man that has been away for years living this kind of life finds himself in a place where he doesn't know where to turn or what to do. He just knows that there's no more money and he has to live. So he seeks out an individual who must have some kind of farm and says, "Can I work for you?" The individual says, "Sure, you can feed my pigs their slop." And that's exactly what he does. It's one of his main responsibilities is you just feed the pigs. And so that's basically how he ends up making his living, so to speak. But I say making a living in the sense of he actually appeared, based on Scripture, to live with the pigs. It's almost as though he was just there with them all the time, nothing else to do, eating what they ate and almost just spending his time with them. I don't know how long he was living that kind of life with pigs and filth and stink and all of that. But the Bible says he basically got to the place where he comes to himself and realizes that when he was with his father, that his father had servants that were treated better than the way he was living right now. And so it hits him. How about I return home to father, tell father, I know I haven't lived the kind of life you wanted for years, and I don't expect to be treated as a son, but just let me come back. And I will just be one of your servants. Just treat me like a servant. The father's response is not what the boy thought and saying, "Sure, you can be my servant." But the father actually goes all out and clothes him with fine clothing, gives him his ring, says, "We're going to throw a big feast," and basically welcomes him back with open arms. Their relationship is once again restored. It's still restored. So in a nutshell,
There is a son that has a good relationship with his father, but who breaks the relationship and leaves, distances himself, but then realizes what he's done and returns. Interestingly, this process gives us an idea of how Christians sometimes relate to our Heavenly Father. As Christians, we all have the natural man, the old nature, the sinful nature. Even when we trust Christ as our Savior and we are born again by the Spirit of God, we know heaven is our home. We know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. We know all of these things. But yet we still have to deal with the natural man and the sinful tendencies. And because of this, the natural man seems prone to lead us to distance ourselves from our Heavenly Father, even though we know that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is the most vital relationship we can have. But yet still we find ourselves prone to distance ourselves from our Father. That's kind of where we are sometimes in our lives. It's unfortunate. It's not the way God plans it to be. But anybody that has been a Christian for any period of time has to feel, you must feel the constant struggle of walking with God and being in love with God and trying to have a genuine relationship with God. But yet the struggle of the flesh that comes along and is weak and wants to distance you from God and doesn't want to take the time to invest into your relationship with God. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, doubtless you have to feel that struggle on a daily basis. It's always there. It's a constant fight. And sometimes that natural man does tend to get the advantage over the spiritual man. And at times in our lives, we do find ourselves at a distance away from our Heavenly Father. We're not as close to the Lord as we once were. We don't walk with Him as we once did. We're not as faithful as we once had been in the past. The truth of the matter is probably most of us that have been a Christian for any length of time, even if it's only weeks, you know what it feels like to have that idea in your heart that says, you are not with God the way you should be, the way you used to be, and you need to be back in tune with God. You've doubtless been there. In fact, I'm going to say that it's possible that some of you are even there right now. You sense it. You know it. I'm not saying you like it, and I'm not saying you want to be there spiritually, but I'm saying you are there possibly. You know what it feels like when you get to that place in your life. What this story does of the prodigal son is it basically allows us to view from a perspective of an outsider to view the features of a Christian who begins to depart away from God. And then it allows us to see the process of how a Christian finds their way back to God. We're going to review very quickly the first part. The emphasis of this lesson is not on what it is when a Christian strays from God. That's not the emphasis of this lesson. It's in the text, so I'm going to go through it, but I'm going to try to go through it as quickly as possible. I want most of the lesson to be the emphasis of how does a Christian find their way back to God. If I know Christianity and Christians and people and human nature, I'm going to say that at some point in your life, if not at this very moment, you are going to have to know spiritually how to see where you're at and to know that where you're not where you should be spiritually and then know how to get back. You're going to need to know how to do that. Because if that's not the case, then what's going to happen is your distance from God will grow greater and greater and greater. And you will get to the place where, though you know it's not true, you almost convince yourself that you're so far away from God, you just don't know if it's possible to get back. And that's a dangerous place to be. So what I want to do is just today kind of give you the features of what it is when you stray from God, just so you're aware of them. And then I want to emphasize the roadmap back to God. And you keep that map in your heart. So let's look at Luke chapter number 15 in verse number 11. The Bible says, and he said, speaking of Jesus, a certain man had two sons. Verse number 12. I want you to notice this. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Bible says, and he divided unto them his living. So what are the features of a departure? I want you to notice this. The departure of this young man began when the young man goes to his father and says, I would like to receive the portion of my inheritance, my goods, and the father bestows these goods and this inheritance, this money, upon his son. I'm going to guess, just from reading the story from beginning to end, that the family was not a family that struggled financially. This was not a family that kind of lived paycheck to paycheck. That appears to be a family that was wise financially, that had some type of land, and that was able to kind of maintain themselves on a pretty decent level. If I can say this, it appears that this son was one that really was blessed in the fact that he was able to grow up in a family like this. There was an advantage of that. But then when he goes to his father and says to his father, I would like to receive my inheritance, my goods, and the father gives those to him, as soon as he receives these goods, these blessings, these dollars, and not dollars, I know, but this currency, he is just overwhelmed by the good that he's received. I want to warn you, because this story does indicate to us that sometimes the blessings of God on our lives actually can tend to become more of a focus of our lives than God himself. I know it doesn't make sense, but we have to all be careful. Because when the Lord blesses us, we should forever be thankful and forever be appreciative and always acknowledging that our blessings come from God. Because with blessings also comes the tendency to begin to focus more upon the blessings than on the fact that God is the one that is giving these things to you. The blessings, the goods to this young man became way too much for him to handle. It was almost as though he became overwhelmed with all of these good blessings. And at that moment, he began to change. It likely happened earlier, but that was a real tipping point for him. So be careful. Sometimes it's in those times of blessings, those times when you're receiving good, that things like this can tend to happen where you start to stray from the Lord. Oftentimes when you're going through the difficulties, that's when your heart is stirred more to become closer to God. It's during the difficulties. Sometimes it's during the time of blessing and good and plenty that it's actually easier to stray. But if you would, let's look at the next verse, verse number 13. And not so many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. Okay, so he takes these goods, he gathers all of these things together, and then he takes his journey into a far country. So he actually goes a distance away from his home. First, it was the blessings and the goods. After the blessings and the goods began the distance. It was a process of distance. It was him thinking, okay, I now have all these things. I think I can go on my own. It was him beginning to pack all of his things. It was him then going out the door. And it was him just walking or riding and just going further and further and further away, distancing himself further and further away from what he knew was the right thing to do. This, again, is a feature of those that begin our departure away from God. Sometimes it's in the time of blessings, but after the blessings comes the process of distance. We begin to distance ourselves from what we know God would have for us. We begin to distance ourselves from consistent Bible reading. We begin to distance ourselves from consistent prayer. We begin to distance ourselves from church. We begin to distance ourselves from God's people. I'm going to kind of tell you this so you're aware of it in your own life. When you begin to feel the desire for distancing yourself from those things that were at once spiritually significant to you, that should be a red flag, a warning sign in your mind. I'm not saying you are going to distance yourself, but when you begin to feel like, you know, I just don't have as much a desire to be in church. I just don't have as much of a desire to read my Bible. I just don't have as much of a desire to be with the people that at one time were spiritual encouragements or spiritual mentors to me. And you feel your heart beginning to distance itself. That is an immediate flag in your mind. That means something is not going right spiritually. That's part of a feature of kind of distancing yourself from God, is you begin to distance yourself from anything that has any type of relationship to God. His church, His people, His word, prayer, whatever it is, it's a matter of distance. This is why it's oftentimes a major concern to a pastor when somebody, a church member, just begins to suddenly not show up at church anymore. You say, well, it's no big deal. They're busy. And oftentimes, they are busy, and we are told this is what's keeping us away. But the bottom line is, if church was once significant and a priority, and suddenly the faithfulness is not what it should be, there's always the potential that the priorities change because the distance is now coming into their heart and into their life. Distancing away from God or the things of God is always a red flag for a believer. This is what he does. He distances himself from his home. But look at the end of verse number 13. It says, and the last phrase, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. Well, what does this mean? Riotous living. I told you, if you were to go all the way down to the end of the chapter, the older brother complains he was gone for years, and the older brother also complains that he spent his money on harlots or prostitution and those sexual type of sins. That's what's indicated in the passage as a whole. So whatever the case, this brother distances himself. He finds himself in a far country. Once he gets to this far country, he begins using his money for things that basically he had to have thought would bring him a sense of fulfillment, or else why would he have been spending the money on them? Maybe there were things he always wondered or saw others involved with and always wondered what it would be like. Maybe there are things he kind of fantasized about but was never able to enjoy, and so this is kind of his opportunity to go out and to live life the way he always thought life was really fun to live. But what happened was kind of the opposite. What he did is he got out there to this place and he begins to kind of live this life. But as he gets to this far country, the Bible says his money, his substance is being wasted with riotous living. Almost as though you can picture somebody pouring water into a bucket that has a hole at the bottom. They're expecting the bucket to fill up, but it never does. The water is just being wasted. And that's the visual that you get of this young man. He's kind of living this life that he's expecting to bring him some sort of sense of fulfillment. But yet it ends up being pure waste. It's a waste of resources. It's a waste of energy. It's a waste of substance. It's a waste of emotions. It's a waste of time. It is simply a waste. And that's what we are told is another feature of somebody who begins to depart away from God. They distance themselves from God, not just becoming, most of the time, not just becoming a hermit living in their home. They engage in other areas of life, expecting those areas to bring fulfillment. But oftentimes, those things that they engage in or begin to become involved in, that they feel are going to bring the fulfillment, are simply waste. Waste. So, the very next verse, verse number 14, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. What happens with after the distance comes the waste? And what does the waste lead to? The inevitable famine of being at a distance from God. The inevitable famine. Every effort and every attempt that this young man made to fulfill his life ended up in ultimate famine, nothingness, barren, dry, wasteland. That's essentially what we see with this young man. He was seeking fulfillment. He was seeking joy. He was seeking fun. He was seeking something that would fill the gap in his life that at once used to be his relationship with his father. But in everything that he tried to seek that fulfillment in, ultimately ended up in inevitable famine, just waste. Even though it appeared like this is what he wanted, when he had it, he realized it was famine, and he ended up in want. It's a surprise to this young man, no doubt. So then the very next thing we are told is verse number 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And if you kind of think of this young man that at once probably was a young man that lived in a decent home with good clothing, servants that would help him with his needs, probably property. I mean, he probably grew up being a privileged young man. And now years later ends up with the same clothes probably that he's wearing every day, feeding swine, slop all over. I mean, if a friend that knew him back in the day when he was in his father's home had seen him with the swine, it would have been disgraceful for him. In fact, he probably would have tried to hide behind one of the bigger ones. I don't want him to see me like this. That's kind of the picture we get in this story. Distance from God, listen to this, distance from God always ends in disgrace. There's really no other way to say it. A distance from God always ends in disgrace to one degree or another. Either a disgrace because of how you're viewed to others, either a disgrace because of the fact that you're making poor decisions, either disgrace because you lose everything you have. One way or another, a distance from God, distancing yourself from God, always ends in disgrace. Now, the very next verse is going to turn this whole story around, and it's really what I want to emphasize, because here is why. And I said this in the introduction. Because every one of us in our lives is going to be there at some point. I'm not saying that we are going to end up with the swine, dirty and disgraced. Please understand, I'm not saying that you're going to end up at the bottom of the barrel. But there are some times where you are going to end up in that place where you're distancing, you're far enough away that you're still in the process of trying to find the fulfillment. I'm not saying that you're slopping. I'm saying you might be in the place where you're actually trying to find fulfillment in things, but you know you're not where you need to be with the Lord. And maybe some of you haven't gone that far. Maybe some of you right now, you just left the Father's house, and you're walking down the road right now. You haven't even gotten to where you're seeking fulfillment, but in your heart, you have the sense that you've already kind of headed out the door. You know you've headed out the door. You're at a distance from the Lord, spiritually. You haven't gotten that far down the road, but you're out the door. And then maybe there's some in the room that you haven't even headed out the door, but you know that right now you're looking around and you're trying to pack your stuff, because right now you can sense your heart stirring where you just want, you just feel like it's distancing. And you're packing your stuff right now. I don't know. My guess is that you're going to be at that some point in your life. I want you to know the full feature that we are told here. Every feature, I've tried to just be completely honest and tell you this is where you, how it all looks together. So if you're at one of these points, you know what comes before and you know what comes after based on this text. Before where you are now and after where you are now. You'll see where it all ends up. But I want you more than anything to know how to get back. Because if you ever end up there, I don't want you to be standing around thinking, man, I just don't know if the Lord would want me back. Or I don't want you sitting around thinking, I don't know the steps to take. Sometimes you can actually get such a distance from God that you think, I don't even know how to begin. I am so far. I've heard this. Pastor, I am so far away from God, I don't even know where to begin to get back to where I need to be. I don't want you to not know where to begin. I want to tell you where to begin, and I want to tell you how to get all the way through based on this story, based on this parable. And so let's look at verse number 17. We'll pick up at the very next verse and kind of follow this story through. In verse number 17, and when he came to himself, okay, we can stop right there and already pick up the first thing. And when he came to himself, how do you find your way back? Well, the first thing is, and I know this is going to sound harsh, but you're going to have to realize that you are the main problem. Honestly. Now think about this. This young man is sitting there, right? And he's in this terrible circumstance. Put yourself in the story. How many things could he have blamed his circumstances on? In fact, maybe he had been blaming his circumstances on these. Think with me. If you're in that story, and that's you, what excuse could you have used to put you there? Well, you could have used that maybe somebody cheated you out of some money. You could have used the excuse that maybe those people that you used money to party with said, hey, man, let's just enjoy it. We're gonna kind of be your best buddies, and we're going to live life together with you. But when his money ran out, they ditched him. So maybe he's sitting there thinking, you know, I thought these guys were going to be my friends, and now that there's no more money, they're gone. Maybe the guy that told him that, yes, I'm going to let you feed my swine, maybe that guy told him that's how you would start, but ultimately you might be able to do something else within my organization. I don't know. But you know, based on human nature, that young man is probably sitting there and he could blame these circumstances on 50,000 other things or people or situations. But the only way he's truly going to begin to be able to start the process of making his way back towards God is if he comes to the harsh reality that honestly, the main problem in this entire situation is him, himself. It's him. It's not the circumstances. It's not those that did him wrong or those that did him right or unfulfilled promises. The main problem is him. This is where an individual who is beginning to distance themselves from God or who is distanced from God has to come to this reality before anything else can happen. The person has to realize that they are where they are because they put themselves there. Nobody put them there but themselves. Circumstances in their lives could have been miserable and terrible. I give them that. But ultimately, he's where he's at spiritually, at a distance from his Father, because he made the decision and he let it go. And oftentimes, when we get to that place in our lives where we are at a distance from God, the harsh reality that is going to start to help you get back is this. You're going to have to come to your senses and realize that you are where you are because of you. Because of you. He's thinking, man, there's all kinds of circumstances. I'd like to change that person because they keep hurting me. Or I'd like to change that person. And that's hurting me spiritually. And maybe, yes, those things are the case. But the way to get your heart back to where it needs to be, it starts with you. It starts with you. So realize that you are the main problem as to why your heart is at a distance from God. Because the Bible says he came to himself. So what did he say? He said this. In verse 17, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? He comes to himself, he realizes he is the problem, and then he basically says, wait a minute, how many of those servants that my father had, they even the servants had so much bread that there was too much for them to eat. And it's almost as though this young man looks around and realizes, have I really come this far that I am here with the swine and the servants of my father's house are at a higher level than what I am right now? It's as though when he realizes that he is the problem, he suddenly realizes exactly how far he is from God. He sees the distance between him and God, and it is a long way between him and his father. That's what he realizes. So how do you find your way back to God? One, realize that you are the main problem. And two, see the distance between you and God. See the distance that is there. Acknowledge the fact in your heart, wow, I'm away. I'm away bad. I am a long ways away. Or I'm starting to stray. Whatever the case might be with your scenario, understand that you're the problem, number one. And then number two, see the distance between you and God. You can't keep fooling yourself thinking that you are okay with God when you know you're not. Remember, the distance between you and God is a matter of your heart. It is not a matter of where you are physically. Just because an individual appears to be spiritual, we know does not make him spiritual. This is why to a Wednesday night crowd like us, who should be the most dedicated and committed of all Christians, we know how that is. You're dedicated if you're here tonight. But you and I both know that even in the midst of our outward dedication, a heart can still begin to stray. We know that. So see the distance. In verse number 18, this is what he says after he sees the distance. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. The next verse, the next three words say, and he arose. So in other words, verse number 18 and verse number 19, those weren't words that he was talking to his father. Those were the thoughts of the young man's head. What does that mean? That means he was actually making a decision. He's telling himself, I'm going to arise. I am going to go unto my father. And I am going to tell my father, Father, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy servants. Those were all thoughts that were going through his mind. Essentially, it was decision time for him. He made a decision. I'm going to get up. I'm going to do this. And I am going to go. You say two whole verses of this parable are basically dedicated to the thoughts of his mind, so we would know that this was a deliberate decision that this young man was making to return to his father. And honestly, that's what it takes. It takes a deliberate decision that an individual whose heart is distanced from God makes that says, I am going to return. It's a deliberate decision. It's a process of thought. It's a commitment of the heart that says, I know where I am. It is my fault. I am at a distance from God. And that's it. From this point forward, I am returning to God. It's a decision that you make. But nothing will happen until you make that decision, honestly. You say, but sometimes I try. I make attempts because I know it's wrong. But I haven't exactly made a decision. I'm just kind of trying. I say, make a decision. Make the decision. Make it a monumental, a momentous occasion in your life. You get down beside your bed and you pray and you tell God, at this point, God, I'm returning to you. You come to an altar and you say, okay, God, I'm returning to you. Drive wherever it is, make a decision. So in your mind, you go back to that time where you thought it through. You knew what God wanted you to do. And it is at this moment in time, a momentous occasion that you can pinpoint where you said, God, I'm coming back. It's got to be a decision. Make the decision. That's really a major step. You say, that's so simple. I know, but you have to make it before you can do it. Don't try it until you've already made the decision. Once the decision has been made, then look what happens next in verse number 20. And he arose, and he came to his father. What did he do? Well, he arose, he went to his father. What does that mean? After he decides to go back to God, he begins to do what he knows. And what does he know? He knows the path back, right? I mean, I'm going to decide. And he gets up. What do I do? I'm not making fun because I know spiritually that's how we get sometimes. Individuals can get so far away from God in the distance of their heart that they honestly ask, I don't know how to get back. Well, this young man made the decision. He gets up. What does he do? He thinks through in his mind, I know how to get home. If there's anything else, I know how to get home. So he starts taking the journey home. Step by step, he walks home. Now let's translate that into where we are spiritually now. If a believer gets to the place where they make a decision that says, I know my heart is distancing from God. I am the problem. I know I'm the problem. I know I've got a distance from God. I am making a decision right now. The believer gets up. He wants to start walking towards God. He takes the steps he knows to take. They're not magical steps. They're just practical steps of faith. What kind of steps of faith should a believer take that they know will get them back to God? It's got to go back to the basics, doesn't he? What are the basics? He's got to start reading his Bible. My guess is if your heart is distanced from God, there's something wrong with your Bible reading. Either you're not doing it, or you're doing it in a way in which it's more scholarly or for some other reason, but you're not doing it for the sake of growing in grace. So you got to get back to the Bible. What is that? That's step one. I mean, you're taking steps. Well, then what else does a believer know to do to get home, to have a relationship with God? What other kind of things? Throw something out. Pray, right? I heard prayer. So you pray. Have you ever felt, maybe I should, in your mind, think through this, don't answer it out loud. Have you ever felt like you're actually such a distance away from God that you feel bad to pray because you know you haven't done it in so long? You honestly know, God, I haven't talked to you in a serious way in so long. Like, just talk. I'm not saying tell him my needs and ask things. It's been a long time. Well, then sometimes that's a hard step to pray. What do you pray in those occasions? Well, you begin to pray and you tell God where you're at. Just be honest. There's no pretense with God. He knows you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you've done. He knows what you're trying to do. So you just pray, God, here's where I'm at. Here's what I'm trying to do. I don't know what to say. Just be honest with God. You pray. What else does a believer know to do to take those little steps? And what else does God tell us is an important part of a believer's life to not miss out on? It's church, right? It's church. So you kind of get in church. Stay faithful to church. Stay faithful to the preaching of God's word. You say, well, I'm in church all the time. Well, I know, but you know how you could be in church but not be in church. You could be in church and at the nursery window chatting with the nursery workers, or you could be in church sitting in the north lobby hanging out with buddies, or you could be in church on your phone texting, or you could, you know how it is. You're in church. I'm saying get in church. Get under the preaching of the Bible and say, God, I need it. I need something from your word. Get hungry for it. I don't know what it is. Just feed me from your word, please, Lord. You get in church. What are those things? Are they magical? No, they're not magical. They're just the steps home that you know. You just start taking the steps. You said, but the first time I started reading my Bible, it had been a while, and I read it, nothing magical happened. It's like I read a whole chapter and I never felt magic. That's okay. Then read a whole chapter again later, or read a few verses later. But the first time I prayed, I didn't break down into tears, and I didn't get overwhelmed with this really emotional sense of, that's okay. Pray again later. You see, you're not looking for magic. You're reestablishing a relationship. You're just taking the steps to get back. Now, here's the amazing thing. As you are taking the steps to get back, verse number 20 says this, he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, in other words, he was on his way home, but he was still a long ways away. He really wasn't where he should be yet. He was still a great way off, but his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Here's what's amazing. All he did is he began taking the known steps back to God. Here is what I know to do. And when he began the known steps, even though the known steps seemed like they were still miles away, he just knew what he knew to, did what he knew to do. But as he started taking the steps, his father sees him, and his father says, I'll come get you, because now you're walking back. There's a verse in the book of James that says, draw nigh unto God. And what will he do? You know it. So what do? You start taking the steps to God. And as you draw nigh to God, he draws nigh to you. God actually begins to guide your journey back to him. So you make the decision and you just start reading your Bible, even if you feel like nothing magical is happening as you read your Bible. You just pray, even if you feel like nothing magical is happening as you pray. You stay faithful in church and you plead for God to speak to your heart through his word. And as you do these things, God sees your steps towards him. And then the Bible says, as God sees you drawing nigh to him, he comes and draws nigh to you, puts his arms around you, and then he specifically begins to guide your journey back home. You don't have to walk home by yourself. All you have to do is start taking the steps you know, and then God comes along and guides you the rest of the way. What do the guiding hands and steps of God look like? In every life, they're going to be different, honestly. Some of you, it's going to be God's going to speak to you in ways, and he's going to reveal things to you. God's going to kind of work some circumstances out in your life that are going to teach you valuable lessons. God's going to change your outlook or your perspective on things. I honestly can't say, because God's ways are greater than our ways. But as you continue taking those little steps, I promise you, God will come along and will guide your journey back to him. And he'll do it in ways that you know. God, you're come along and you're guiding me the rest of the way. It's amazing. Look at verse 21. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. I don't know what exactly the son expected, but I'll tell you what he found. He found a restored relationship with his father. And that's exactly what you'll find. That's exactly what you'll find. You start make the decision and start taking those steps back to God. He'll come and he'll guide you the rest of the journey. And you will end up sensing and knowing that that restored, refreshed, renewed, revived relationship with God has once again returned. You'll know it, because that's what God will do. He'll go all out for you. Welcome home, my child. Let's put some shoes and let's give him the newest clothes and let's be merry and let's fellowship and let's feast. God will go all out when his child comes back to him. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse number 25. We're just going to read through this, and I'll highlight one verse at the end. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, the brother was, and he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Come on, come in, son. But he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I want you to see what the father says. This is how we'll end. He said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. Now, I want you to notice this phrase. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Those are some powerful words to say about this young man. He was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he was found. But here's the saddest but yet most sincere truth. This young man, when he was in that country, he didn't realize he was dead. He actually felt like he was really living. He didn't realize he was lost. He actually thought he had finally found fulfillment, until it all ran out. And then when God restored his relationship, this young man could look back at his relationship and say, I never realized that back then when I was away, distancing from God, I was dead. When I was at a distance from God, I was lost. But you don't realize it till you come through and you experience the restoration. I hope that tonight my whole goal of this lesson has been to take this story of the prodigal son and to show you that no matter where you are, find your way back. God gives you the steps on how to do it. Don't stay where you are. Make your way back to God. Let's pray. Father, I can't thank you enough for your word. It teaches us, it admonishes us, it encourages us, it changes us. It does so much for us. Lord, I know that in a room with this many people that there are very likely hearts that are distanced from God. They're not where they used to be. They're not where they should be. And each individual in this room, spiritually, by the Spirit of God, has an awareness of where they are spiritually. You make it known to them. And Lord, I pray that if what they need tonight is to be restored, I pray that they'd start taking these steps back. I pray that the Spirit of God would not let them rest till they start, stir their hearts and cause a fury, a rage to go on within them until they surrender to what they know is right. I pray, Lord, that you would be with those who are walking with you right now, and they're in a good place spiritually. Help them to remember this so they'll always know there's a way back. There's a way back home. I ask for you to encourage us by your word and help us to grow closer to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.